This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, we have spent right at a year studying the book of Acts, and we finished it last Sunday. So this morning, we're going to begin a brand new study in a different book of the Bible. And so if you're here this morning, you're in on the ground floor. So would you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Judges in the Old Testament. The book of Judges is the second book of history in the Old Testament. It comes right after the book of Joshua, which is the first book of history. And this morning we're going to start by talking a little bit about the background of the book, a little bit of an introduction to the book of Judges, before we dive into chapter number one. You'll remember that the children of Israel, when they left Egypt, crossed the Red Sea on dry land and spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness because of their disobedience and not going into the promised land when God first gave them the opportunity, that kind of all takes up the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and brings us right up to the death of Moses. So the five books of Moses end with the children of Israel on one side of the Jordan River looking across at the promised land, but not having entered the promised land. And that's how the first five books of the Old Testament end, with them looking forward to entering the promised land and all of the blessings that God had for them on the other side. Before Moses' death, God had told Moses who was to be the next leader, to whom he was to pass the mantle of leadership when they crossed over into the promised land. Who was the man that was supposed to take Moses' place as his successor? Joshua, that's right. And so after the first five books of the Bible, the next book of the Bible we have is Joshua. And the book of Joshua is about Joshua's leadership with the children of Israel as they cross the Jordan River into the promised land and all of the conquests as they begin to begin the process of taking the promised land like God had told them to do. And I think we could kind of summarize the book of Joshua by saying that as long as Joshua was alive, God blessed them and they did, for the most part, what God had told them to do in destroying the Canaanites that were there in the land. God had told them either run them out of the land or destroy them. But they were not to allow the Canaanites to live there in the land that they were to possess. There are a lot of different reasons for that. We won't go into all that just yet because we'll deal with that over the next few months. But the children of Israel, as long as Joshua was alive, for the most part, they did what God had told them to do. But then Joshua died. God had not supernaturally appointed a successor for Joshua like he had done for Moses. So the book of Judges begins with the end of Joshua's life, but there's no man that has been appointed by God to take Joshua's place as the leader. So when we start the book of Judges, the stage is set with great optimism, but we'll see for ourselves how things go after Joshua's death. Now, I want to do something on the whiteboard before we get started this morning as well. I want to draw a little bit of a timeline here so that we can get an idea of where we are and where we're going. You'll remember that the children of Israel, from the time of Abraham, Abraham lived approximately 1900 BC, and from the time of Abraham, you had his son Isaac, and then his son Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, And it was Jacob's 12 boys that went down to Egypt because of the famine. Well, 11 of them went down there. One of them was already there. Which one was already there? Joseph, that's right. And God had prepared Joseph, made him the number two man in Egypt, so that when the rest of the family came down, they would be taken care of and provided for, even during a famine that was going on in the world at the time. And so the children of Israel, the Bible tells us, spent how many years in the land of Egypt before they got ready to leave and go back to the promised land? Anybody remember? For how many years were the children of Israel in Egypt? 400 years is exactly right. So we've got 400 years that they're there in Egypt. At the end of that 400 years is when God provided someone and to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Who is the man that God supernaturally chose, called, and sent him back to Egypt to lead the people out? Moses, that's right. And so Moses, these are approximations just to help you get in your mind some approximate dates for the Old Testament. Moses was approximately 1500 B.C. These are not exact dates, but I'm giving you some ballpark figures so that you can kind of map out in your mind where things are on the timeline. Now, I want you to remember, of course, this is before Christ. The cross is still that way, off in the future. So the further away you get from the cross, the further back in time you go, the larger the number gets, B.C. The closer we get to the cross and to the birth of Jesus, the smaller the numbers will get as we get to the birth of Christ. So Moses led the children out of Egypt. Now, I'm going to share a couple of things with you this morning that will just be somewhat related to where we're going this morning in the book of Judges, but a little bit of background for you. Moses' life was how long in total? Does anybody remember how long he lived to be a right old age? 120 years. Milton, you get the gold star this morning. 120 years, and if you look at Moses' life, it could be divided up into three equal parts of his life. The first 40 years of his life was spent there in Egypt as the prince of Egypt. Remember, he was the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he lived sumptuously there in the land of Egypt as a prince for that first 40 years. But then he killed the Egyptian that he saw beating one of his fellow Hebrews, and he had to flee Egypt. Where did he go when he left Egypt, fleeing for his life?
Wilderness.
To the wilderness, that's right. he describes it as the backside of the desert. It's the same area where they ended up going later on when they left Egypt. It's where Mount Sinai is located. It's actually in what is today part of Saudi Arabia. And so that place in the land of Midian, where he went, he stayed on the backside of the desert in the wilderness for another 40 years, tending the sheep of his father-in-law. Who was his father-in-law, by the way? What was his name? Jethro. That's right. Not the Jethro from the hillbillies, a different one, but Jethro. And Jethro gave him a place to live and gave him a daughter to marry, and he stayed there for 40 years until God sent him back to Egypt and said, "Go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go." So he went back, got the children of Israel. You know the story how they left Egypt, crossed the Red Sea on dry land, and he spent the last 40 years of his life with those hard-headed, stiff-necked people trying to get them to where God wanted them, the promised land, and having to deal with their murmuring and complaining for 40 long years. So Moses' life is divided into 40, 40, and 40 sections. And then we had the death of Moses And that kind of concludes the first five books of the Bible, which were written by Moses. In fact, those five books are called the Pentateuch, P-E-N-T, meaning five, just like the Pentagon has five sides to it. The Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible. They were all written by Moses. Then you have the book of Joshua. Joshua served as the leader of Israel, following in Moses' footsteps, for about 35 years. So here's Moses' leadership, 40 years. Then we have Joshua for about 35 years. I'm writing, trying to abbreviate here on the whiteboard. And then at the death of Joshua, we have the beginning of this time period that is 300 years, maybe a little longer than that. It's 300 to 350 years, depending on how you add up the years, which covers a period of time between the death of Joshua and the ordaining of Saul to be the first king of Israel. So I'm going to put Saul over here. Let's see. Saul is the first king. He becomes the first monarch of Israel. A monarchy, of course, is a government ruled by a king or queen. Saul becomes the first king. Now, there are only three kings of Israel that serve over the entire United Kingdom of Israel before it falls apart again. So, who are the two kings that follow Saul as the second and third king? There's Saul, then who?
David.
Then his son Solomon. That's right. Saul, then David, then David's son Solomon, that we preached about last Sunday morning, actually. So there's Saul, David, and Solomon. Now, David, just to give you another reference point, David is king of Israel approximately 1000 B.C. Again, I'm just trying to give you some rough estimates of these times, but 1000 is pretty close to when David served as king of Israel. After Solomon, of course, after his death, the kingdom of Israel revolted. The northern tribes revolted, that is, went off into idolatry and rebellion. And the 10 northern tribes formed the nation of Israel and kept that name. The two southern tribes, comprised of what two tribes, became their own nation?
Judah and Benjamin.
And so with Judah being much, much larger than little Benjamin, it became known as the kingdom of Judah, with the Judahites. So you have all of that after Saul and David and Solomon. So what we're going to be looking at here in the book of Judges for the next few months together is this period between Joshua and Saul. We'll put Joshua up here, who came after Moses. So this period of about 300 to 350 years is the period of the judges. So now you've got some sense of the time in which we're talking about in the Old Testament where this book falls in relation to some of the other people and events that we study about in the Old Testament. By the way, interestingly enough here, this period known as the time of the judges, it is sometimes described by some Bible scholars as being a time where God is showing Israel the consequences for their sin. One Bible commentator described it as explained the purpose for the book of Judges as being showing Israel how their political existence was closely tied to their spiritual existence. And of course, we know that is true in the life of any country. But it's also true in the life of an individual. Whatever your spiritual condition is, that to a large degree is going to dictate what the rest of your life is like in every other area. So that's what we're going to see here in the book of Judges. Now, it's called the book of Judges. We've just stated already that there's not yet a king in Israel. Saul will be the first king. So this is a period of time where there is not yet a king of Israel. But they did okay under Moses and Joshua, and yet there's no Moses or Joshua either, because God did not choose to personally appoint a successor for Joshua like he did for Moses. You say, why didn't God appoint someone? Well, again, I think it's very closely tied to the lessons that God is wanting to teach Israel during this time of the judges. This period of time in Israel's history, before they have a monarchy, they have a form of government that I think we could best call a theocracy. C-R-A-C-Y simply means a form of government, like a democracy. Theo, what does that prefix mean? God, that's right. So it's God governed or God government. It's a government directly ruled by God. That's what a theocracy is. Now, in the theocracy, it was started at Mount Sinai when the children of Israel entered into that covenant with God. Remember, Moses got the offer from God up on top of the mountain. He went down Mount Sinai and said to the people, in Exodus chapter 19, God has said he is making you an offer for you to be his peculiar people. And that if you keep his commandments, he will bless you beyond blessing and will make of you a royal priesthood. Well, the children of Israel accepted the deal. They said in unison to Moses, all that the Lord hath said, we will do. And so they accepted the contract, if you would. It was a business relationship. It was a contract. It was a covenant. They entered into the covenant with him at Mount Sinai. At that point, they became a theocracy. And their government was directly ruled by God, first through Moses and then through Joshua. During this period, after Joshua's life, though, there's no one man to whom Israel is going to be looking as the head of this theocracy or the representative of God in person on the earth. When Moses was here, pretty much whatever Moses said was what God said. And so too it was in the life of Joshua when he was leading them and conquering the land. I'm trying to get us in a funnel here down to where exactly we're starting. So the judges, that's where the name of the book comes in. The judges. The judges over Israel had actually been first appointed when Moses was still leading the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. If you'll recall, on one particular occasion, Moses' father-in-law, who was traveling with the children of Israel, Jethro, said to Moses, he said, Moses, the people are too many and they have too many disagreements for you to sit and judge them all. He said, so Moses, why don't you appoint some judges over the tribes and let them help judge and you just handle the really big cases? So Moses became, of a sort, the Supreme Court. And he appointed judges to judge the different tribes of Israel. So this idea of judges being appointed had started under the reign of, we should more appropriately say the leadership of Moses. He wasn't ruling as a king, but that's when judges were first appointed. And they handled most of the civil arguments between the people of Israel with one another. The judges, though, were not exactly like we have a concept of judge in American or English jurisprudence. The judges in Israel were somewhat a combination of a local judge and somewhat of a prophet and a military leader. Now, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. In this theocracy, the judges did not make the laws of Israel. The laws of Israel were this book. At least, we should say the first five books of this book. There went my sermon for a little bit later. The first five books, the books of Moses, the law, the Pentateuch, that was the law in Israel. So the judges weren't making the laws. They also were not the ones who were supposed to interpret what the law said. That was the job of the priests of Israel. And there were priests in Israel that attended to the tabernacle that was still in existence all throughout the period of the judges. And these priests were from what family in Israel? They were of the tribe of Levi, of the family of what man? Aaron, that's right, Moses' brother. And so the Aaronic priesthood, they were the ones who interpreted what the law meant. So these judges were not fulfilling what we typically think of as a judge. They didn't make the laws like our Congress does, and they weren't interpreting the laws like our courts today do. They were, in all honesty, they were more the enforcers of the law. The word judge literally in this sense means minister of justice. So the judges will be administering justice. Now, sometimes the judges were administering justice in that there was a conflict between individuals in the different tribes of Israel, and they would hear the case and they would make a decision in the case based on what the law of God said and what the priests had already interpreted it to mean. But they were the ones who made sure that it was carried out, that the sentence was carried out. They were the executioner of sort, not meaning they were going around killing people, but they were making sure that the law was carried out. But as you know, they were not only dealing with the people of Israel regarding internal strife between individuals in the 12 tribes of Israel. They were also dealing with this invasion of Israel by other peoples and by the Canaanites who were still living there among them, who were foreigners in the land. So in that sense, these judges were the ministers of justice in ridding the land of those who weren't supposed to be there in the first place. So when you think of these judges, don't think of them as the fellow with the long black robe sitting behind the legal bar up there deciding cases and using his gavel. Think of these men as men that were out in the field working in and among the people. These judges were men who were, they were going to be more action than they were sitting back there contemplating the law. And as we go through the book of Judges, you're going to see that these judges were not appointed by the priests. They were not appointed by the prophets all the time. These men were chosen personally by God, and they were, it was made obvious to the people of Israel that these different individuals were judges, were intended by God to be judges through a variety of different means. God did not use the same process with each individual, calling them to be a judge and presenting them to Israel as judges. Each individual, man or woman, in the book of Judges who serves as a judge is going to have his or her own unique story and testimony. But it is these judges that very obviously to the people around them are chosen by God because of something unique about each of them, that it becomes obvious to the people that these individuals have been chosen by God. In one sense, you could say they were popularly elected, although there were no elections that took place. Perhaps we could better say it was a popular consensus among the people that they realized God had chosen these individuals to be judges over Israel. I want to also say this as we begin. These judges we're going to be looking at, there was not a single judge over all of Israel. I know as a boy when we studied about the judges in the Old Testament and we named some of the big name judges that we're going to enjoy reading about here, Jephthah, Samson, some of the others, I had in my mind as a boy that these men were, whoever he was at the time, was the judge over all Israel. It was not so. None of the judges we're going to read about in this book were judges over the entire 12 tribes at any one time. But God raised up individuals to be judges over certain parts of the 12 tribes of Israel from time to time. And I think if you remember back to when Moses appointed the first judges, you'll recall that each of the tribes had their own judges. All of the judges that served during this 300 to 350 year period are not mentioned in the book of Judges. Only those who stand out in particular for some reason or another, and God wants us to learn something from their particular story. So we're not saying that these are the only judges who existed and served as judges in this period, but we're going to see the ones in this book that God wanted us to remember. And we'll see why God wanted us to remember each one. You'll also observe as we go through the book of Judges that while some of the judges were perhaps very godly individuals, it could not be said of all of them. For some of them were very ungodly, some of the time, in their lives. But I think what you will see is that they were perhaps in some respects just like us. Sometimes their heart was right and sometimes their heart wasn't right. And you'll see their ups and their downs, their peaks and their valleys. And of course, when they are right with God, God uses them and blesses them. When they're not right with God, things don't necessarily go well for them. But even when their hearts are not right and things don't go necessarily well for them, God is still using the judges to preserve Israel, to protect His chosen people. Because remember, it's from this chosen people He has promised that the Messiah is coming. So God supernaturally is looking over, putting His arms around, protecting the people of Israel. Now, hold your place at Judges chapter 1. I want you to see the key verse for the entire book of Judges before we really dig into it. So hold your place at chapter 1 and turn to Judges chapter 17 and let's look at the key verse there. This key verse, I call it that because it very well describes what the conditions were like in Israel during this entire 300 to 400 year period. By the way, this particular phrase that we're about to read in the key verse is repeated another time in the book of Judges, so it is said twice in this book of 21 chapters. Judges 17, verse 6. Look what it says. In those days there was no king in Israel. We already discussed that. But look at the last part. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Boy, I think you can't help but read that and say, boy, that sounds a whole lot like our country today. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Have you ever seen such a day and time in America's history when that mindset was as prevalent among people as it is today? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I mean, that's what people are doing in America today. You can't tell me what to do. You don't have a right to tell me how to live my life. I have a right to make those decisions for myself. And people are so bold as to say that not only to other men, but even unto God. We live in a generation here in America where people have said, Americans have said to God, we'll do what we think is right. And of course, that means whatever's politically correct today might be something totally different than what it was yesterday. And chances are it's totally different than what it's going to be next year. But that was the situation in Israel in the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So this is now the this is now the setting as we begin the book of Judges. Look with me at Judges chapter 1 and verse 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. So we start chapter 1, verse 1, with Joshua's death. But the children of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, still, it appears in great degree, still in unison. They're still united together. And though there's no man to lead them, they together, as the children of Israel, ask God, who should lead us? Who should go up first? Because remember, Joshua died before all the land had been conquered and before all the Canaanites had been run out of the land. It was an unfinished job when Joshua died. But it seems like the children of Israel, right after Joshua's death, they're still ready to fight the good fight. And they are together praying to God. So the book begins with a very optimistic outlook. That if they will stay right with God like they were during the life of Joshua, they ought to be able to continue ridding the land of these Canaanites. As one of my Bible teachers said in Bible college, after you read the name of all those ites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, and all those other ites, he said, we'll just summarize them and call them parasites. After they rid the land of all of those ites, God would bless them. So we have an optimistic opening to the book. They're seeking God. They're still unified. But I think you'll see, beginning real shortly after this, things take a turn for the worst. Now, I know we've just gotten started good with our study in the book of Judges, but I really don't want to go any further today. So that will be your introduction to the book of Judges. And Lord willing, we'll pick back up with verse number 2 next Sunday morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a chance to study the book of Judges. And I pray, dear Lord, that over the next weeks and months ahead, Father, that you'll help us to see some things from the life of Israel and how they dealt with those things that arise that might be applicable to our own country today and our own individual lives today. Help us, I pray, to learn from the book of the Judges and to be more of what you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.